So just to start off, so I find myself about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, facing a failing marriage, my dream job lost, and I found myself at a place of really true hopelessness. Oh, I was a Christian, and I knew the Bible. I knew all the right answers. But if you've ever experienced true hopelessness, you know that feeling where all hope, any possibility of anything being turned around, was gone. And I found myself as I sat in a fishing boat, because that's where God lives, in fishing boats. Amen. As I sat in a fishing boat contemplating whether or not I was ever going to even try to have hope again. I wish I could say I had the right answer in that boat. But when you're faced with a hopeless situation, it's not always easy as just the Christianese answer that you give on a Sunday morning when everybody's smiling at you. Amen. When you're facing everything is changed, everything is bad. I felt like Sarah when the promise of a son had been given to her, but she had been past the age of childbearing. All hope has been lost. I felt that hopelessness. And then when God even reminds Sarah of the promise, she laughed. I wish I had the strength to laugh in that moment. I didn't have the strength to laugh. Hopelessness is a terrible place. But today is a celebration of hope. The impossible made possible. You know, I thought about the disciples, and they had just watched Jesus crucified. They had had the Passover meal. They had had all of that, and Jesus telling all of them what was going to happen. But to actually see it all unfold, and watch Jesus die and his lifeless body taken off of that cross. They watched as they wrapped him in those linen and they put him in a borrowed tomb. They may have even seen the Roman guards go and put that seal of a "don't touch this tomb" for fear of death from the Roman guards. And actually, they were hiding, thinking they may feel that same fate. So here are these guys that have spent all of these years, these 3.5 years with Jesus, with all of the promise of the kingdom, with all of the promise that Jesus says, "I'm bringing a new thing," in a tomb. The one who they laid down their careers for was gone. I think about Matthew. Here this guy is. Like, what is Matthew going to do? Matthew is kind of hated by everybody. He's a tax collector, hated. He's a Jewish tax collector, hated by his own people. Now hated by the Romans because he left them. What's Matthew going to do? Can you imagine the what now? What now? I guess Matthew's going to have to go figure out how to fish. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed and gleamed like lightning. Let's just stop for a minute. That would have been amazing. Like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed with their heads facing to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. He is not dead. He is risen." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 says this. It says, "For we receive what we pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, These facts, these truths made that moved people from all over the ages that Jesus is risen. It caused Charles Wesley to pen one of the most beautiful songs that there is. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your voice, raise your joy and triumph high. Sing ye heaven and earth reply. And all of you people remember all these words. I'm not going to sing that. Christ, I praise God. We're going to keep the anointing, not the annoying. Okay. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight and victory won. Jesus' agony is over. Darkness veils the earth no more. Lives again the glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died, our soul to save. Where thy victory, O the grave? Jesus has triumphed. And if you remember the responsive reading, we would say, Jesus is risen. And you would say, amen. Thank you for all that, right? He has risen indeed. The resurrection of Jesus is the central moment in human history that serves as the foundational doctrine of all that we believe as Christians. We believe that Jesus was crucified, died for our sins, and was raised on the third day. The resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was truly raised, glorified, physically rose from the dead, no longer subject to decay. His resurrection, it does several things. It validates his identity as the divine Son of God. Hear that. Jesus' resurrection, it validates everything that he did, right? I used to say this, if Jesus rose from the dead, you got to listen to what he said, right? If he is risen, that means everything Jesus taught was true, right? It demonstrates his victory over death and the grave. We now have victory over the power of death. It secures both the present salvation that we have now and future physical resurrection for all of us believers, that there will one day be a physical resurrection of all those who have passed on in Jesus. There is a promise for a future resurrection, our own resurrection, as we've seen Jesus raised from the dead. Amen. The hope that is inside of us, that God's power that can resurrect us. Amen. But not only that, he lives to resurrect us today, where we're at today. Now listen, we live, I don't know if you're all on like social media or anything. If you are, God bless you. If you read the news, we live in some dark, dark days. They seem bad. When Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, he wasn't kidding. All you have to do is look around and see the wages of sin. We see brokenness everywhere. We see the mass murders. Hatred, division, love. No wonder Paul said the love of many will wax cold. Anger, rage, addiction, division. And then even go to the we're all adults, like all the sexuality that God intended, perverted. The vulnerable in our culture used as political pawns. With no regards for the image bearers that policies affect. Remember, the people, God loves people. All of these are the result of one thing. That one thing is sin. You're like, wow, I preached on sin on Easter. Yes. The wages of sin, the things that are going on in our culture, the anger, the rage, the brokenness, is a result of sin. See, we hate that word sin. They're just mess ups, right? They're just, whatever. They're just, let me lighten the load of that word, right? But the idea, like when we talk about sin, I want to give us a pure understanding of what that really means. That word sin, simply put, is just missing the mark. Is missing the mark. Sin basically is this. It's not living the way God intended us to live. N.T. Wright says it this way. He calls it not living fully human. We were made to represent and show forth His glory. That's been the plan since the beginning. God's plan was never what we see on social media. It's never what we designed to see on our news. It was never meant to be like that. You see, God gave, He put humanity. He put Adam and Eve in the garden in His image and said, go out and put my image all over the world. What was the one thing that ruined it? It was sin. We chose to do things our way. We chose not just, we didn't just choose it was a choice to say, God, I know what you say, but I think I have a better way of doing things. That is the definition of sin. And when you talk about that, the idea of sin is I'm living below what God intended me to live. It's not this weird just word of like all the preachers you've always heard of sin, you know. You have to have the ah on the end of it to make it powerful. Ah. But the sin is missing the mark. It's not walking in the way God created us to walk in. See, it's like this. This right here has a purpose, right? I can use it to all kinds of things, right? Whatever I want to pour out of this to serve others. How about that? But I can also use it to squash a mosquito. What happens when I use this for something that it's not made for? It breaks. If I use this and say, hey, I need this little nail in my floor, I need to hammer it down. The first thing I grab would be this. That is a picture of sin. It's not being used for what God intended it to be used for. And what happens when it causes brokenness? We say hurting people hurt people. It's the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is brokenness to humanity. Why do we see things the way they are in our world? It's sin. We've chosen to say, God, I appreciate your opinion about this, but let me put your opinion on the shelf a little bit, and I'm not going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm not going to let the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, peace, gentleness, goodness, reign in my life. I'm going to do it my way. Because quite honestly, God, I got this. And the Bible calls it sin. See, So what I want you to see this morning is that the power of sin is the problem in our culture. And it's not just the big ones, right? It's choosing not to walk in the way Jesus wanted us to walk. It's choosing not to walk in love. It's choosing not to walk in kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience. It's choosing to be the center of our own world when Jesus taught us to serve others. That this is not about myself. It's about others. See, when we look at the world through our own human glasses and we see humanity, like what I want you to see when you open up this, it's not just all of the political rhetoric. It's the result, all that, all these things are the result of people doing things their own way. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is different. I'm going to live in another kingdom, but my kingdom is different. What is God wanting to do? Restore the purpose of the garden. I want to bring my image into the world, my way of doing things into the world. And when we do that, we bring life, bring hope, bring encouragement. See, the power of the The power of the resurrection gives you and me power to live life as God intended us to live. Full of the power of God. Full. That's why he says you're going to be a peculiar people. You're not going to look like everybody else, which is a good thing. See, my life was changed by the resurrection. My life was changed and transformed by the power, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of me. And it brings strength to my mortal body to do what? To go forth and show God's glory on the earth. Guys, listen, the power of the resurrection is the answer for humanity. It's always been that way. It's always that way. The Bible says that we are now, through the resurrection, we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all power, far above all the demonic stuff that kind of goes around in our culture and our world. We're called to live far above in authority, to walk in confidence. Paul, he says, I know in whom I believe. And I know that that power lives in me as an authority in the earth to go and show God's goodness to humanity and bring out God's good pleasure in our earth, right? That God in Christ reconciled us back to God. That no longer I live, but the risen Christ lives in me. So Jesus came to bring hope back. See, God raised out of that boat of hopelessness. It was the power of the resurrection. It wasn't my own good thinking. It wasn't my own good works. It wasn't my own wisdom. Believe me, my own wisdom got me in that mess. But it was the power of the resurrection living in me, living in my wife, and caused us to grow back together. That now we can, this past year, we celebrated 25 years of marriage through the power of the resurrection in us. See, God is the best at turning hopeless situations around. But here's the question. It's the same question that those two angelic beings stood, asked those women. And the question still rings out to us today. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do we search out things? Why do we try to find life in dead things? Why do we go and try to figure out life? And why do we figure out solutions to problems among the tombs? When who we should be looking towards is the life giver himself. So my question to you, and not just our culture, because our culture is made up of all of us, right? So the question for me and for you is, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek resurrection power solutions among dead things? The truth is, we do it our own way. We do things our own way in our own source, in our own mind, in our own thinking, right? So my heart for you this morning, the shout comes from the Old Testament mountain, right? I put before you life, death, blessing, cursing. God says, choose life. Choose my way, God says. Choose the resurrection life. And for all of us, amen? The Bible says, and it's one of my favorite scriptures, is that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he turns around and tells his disciples that now you are the light of the world. What's the hope of humanity? You're sitting in this room. The resurrection of power filled believers to go out and shine the light of the goodness of God everywhere we go because of the resurrection power of God. Amen. It's not just a cause. It's an event that happens in us that transforms us and changes us to be the people that God's called us to be. And whatever way that looks like for you to live this out in our world, amen? The power of the gospel is still the same thing.